It's awesome to look back and see how God has changed lives in this church over the last 10 years, and Roy and Lauren have such an amazing story. Sometimes people's story is, you know, like I was almost dead, I was laying in the hospital, and then this, and their story is like, we came to church, and we said we didn't know if we were saved, and we got saved. Thank you. And those stories are very pleasant to hear. The sermon today is actually tied right into what you just heard. The sermon today is called Only Jesus Saves. Do you understand that the reason that Christ Jesus came into the world was to save sinners? If you were to describe what you need most from God, would you use the word rescue? Do you think God needs to save you? I always love a good rescue video. And I found a rescue video recently. There was a guy stuck on top of a crane while a building was burning beneath him. Check it out. There's no audio in this video at the beginning. The audio comes in a second, but that warehouse is on fire. And they're doing their best to put it out, but it's not going out anytime soon. So I want you to imagine for a moment that your job was to operate the crane. You see that white crane tower there, and you go to work every day, and then the warehouse catches on fire, and you're stuck up there. Now imagine if that's you, and they're going to zoom in here to show you this poor guy. Can you see him? He's right there stuck on that crane. And the metal is melting. It's only a matter of time before that crane falls into the fire and he loses his life. So this is a rescue video. Now what this man needs is to be saved.
All right, now he's coming in on his second pass. This may be the pass where they attempt to make contact with the stranded crane operator. The helicopter's hovering in slowly and approaching the crane from the south into the wind. The fireman on the end of the line is hanging precariously 100 feet below. From this angle, it may look like the flames are actually touching that fireman, but he's well above that. Well, I can share. Now he's got him. He's got him. He's lifting him off. He's got him airborne. The air crew has lifted the fireman and the victim off the crane at this time, so he's out of danger immediate. They'll fly him over to the landing site where paramedics can take a good look at him. Now, I'm amazed that he was able to survive. I think he's a very lucky man because the wind and the flames were blown, or the wind was blowing the flames away from the crane. And I just want to say that was a heck of a job. I've never seen a rescue like that in 19 years of flying. We owe a great deal of credit to those guys down there that were able to pull that rescue off.
So when the Bible describes why Jesus came into the world, that's why. Because your need was that desperate, or allow me to say more desperate than that, because the fires that are burning below you are not of earth. They will last forever. And Jesus came into the world to, listen, save your soul. Today you're going to see how he can do that and how he's the only one who can do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into the world to save sinners. Thank you that you have the heart to step down from eternity. You have the heart to leave all of the treasures and the worship and the glory of heaven to come into this ruined world to lift up fallen sinners to be with you forever. We thank you for your grace and for your word. Use the clear gospel presentation this morning to show people of your love for them, to show them of their need, and to show them of your provision. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews chapter 9. And what we are learning about in the book of Hebrews is foundations of our beliefs and our behavior. And Hebrews is a book all about going back to the fundamentals, the basics. The book of Hebrews is written to religious people who were losing their faith, or relying on their own spiritual effort instead of Jesus Christ. Hebrews was written to skeptical people who were souring on God, not sold on going all in on Jesus. Very religious, but drifting away from God. Hey, is that you? Are you struggling in your faith? Is religion not succeeding in giving you what you thought it would? Do you feel like church has failed you, or you have failed church, and so your attitude toward God has suffered? Welcome to the book of Hebrews. That is where we're at. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, we're picking up a passage right toward the tail end of it, but it's a standalone section here as well because of what it says. It tells us about who Jesus is and what he did. And here's what it says in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to had suffered repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The word there is save. Jesus came to save sinners. And it tells us who he is and why he's the only one who can do that. Back up to verse 24, it says Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You can write this down. There's one question that we're asking this morning. Why should I trust Jesus to save me? Why should I trust Jesus to save me? It's the only question we're asking today. If you go home today and someone's like, what was the sermon about? One question. Why should I trust Jesus to save me? That's what this passage is answering. What makes Jesus so special? Why do I need him in my life? And when you bring up Jesus in casual conversation, like if you're a high school student and you're sitting in biology class and you're like, I'm going to start talking about Jesus, things get weird. If you're sitting at the lunch table and you're like, hey, what do you guys think about Jesus? Things would get weird. You know, if you're at work on a phone call and in the middle of it, you're like, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? Things get weird. Am I right? Am I the only one who senses this? But when Jesus comes up in a conversation, things get weird. Have you sensed that before? I saw this video about a toddler who met her baby brother for the first time. And her reaction was not what they expected. Check it out. Here's a toddler meeting her little baby brother for the first time. What is this?
Can you give him a kiss?
Give him a kiss?
Can you give him a kiss?
Kiss on the head right there.
Want to give him a kiss, sweetie?
Like this, Ellen.
You
kiss it?
It's a baby.
Ella, it's like your baby dolls.
Yeah.
You have your own baby now.
Yeah, you have your own baby.
How about mommy kisses Ella?
That is done.
Come sit on
my. Hey, isn't that a perfect depiction of when you try and tell someone about Jesus and they're just like. Isn't that face perfect? It gets weird. And I guess I would ask you this, if outside of church, if I were to say to you, hey, tell me about Jesus, like, would that girl be you? Like, oh. Like, does it get weird in your heart when Jesus comes up? Is Jesus weird to you? Is the thought of giving your life to him uncomfortable? Where are you at with the truth about Christ? I want to convince you this morning that you should trust Jesus to save you, that he should become the most exciting thing in your entire life. And I want you to know why. Number one, jot this down, because Jesus entered heaven on your behalf. It says in verse 24, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Jesus entered into heaven. And it says here to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus went into heaven after he died. He rose again, and he entered into the very holiest presence of God Almighty. Because he accessed heaven, the author of Hebrews is trying to show you two things. He is greater than every holy person you know, including a priest or a high priest that he's going to talk about in a second. He's greater than the holiest person you ever thought you knew. And he is right now in a place that is greater than any holy place you can ever or will ever go. Jesus is greater than the greatest people, and he's in a place that's greater than the greatest places. Because of that, he's one of a kind. And the author of Hebrews and God wants to see that Jesus entered into heaven on your behalf. I was raised Catholic. Were you raised Catholic? I was raised Catholic. So we learned a lot about holy people, the saints. When I got confirmed, I had to write a saint report. How many of you had to write the saint report growing up? I wanted to be a jokester and write about Saint Aloysius because I thought that name was kind of funny. But he only had this tiny little paragraph in the saint book, so I had to pick another one. I don't even remember who I picked. But man, we knew about holy people. Am I right? All of them. There's like this, you know, there's like this rating system of how holy people are. Do you want to see a picture of my confirmation? Do you want to see it? This was in the 80s, so check it out. There I am with my mullet and that vest. And I got confirmed, and I'm standing next to, you know, a holy person, a priest. And I learned some things about God in that confirmation class. But listen, for me, maybe your story's like mine. You know, Jesus meant nothing to me. I was going through the steps. You know, I learned about him, but he meant nothing to me. So it was all external. I went to church because it was a holy place. I listened to a priest because it was a holy person. But in my heart, nothing was going on between me and God. In fact, when we were standing there singing the songs during confirmation, my friends and I were laughing and joking and ridiculing what we were doing. It was a joke to me. God was a joke to me. And I had to learn who Jesus was. I thought I was okay because I went through the steps. Check, check. But it says here that it's all about Christ. He entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Here's what we learn here. Jot this down. Only Jesus deserves to enter heaven. He's called the Christ. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God. Jesus is the only one who will ever deserve to access heaven on his own merit. So the thought that I could go through some classes or do some steps at a holy place with a holy person is completely dismantled in this text. None of my holy places and none of the holy people can help me except Jesus. All on earth that is kind of a sacred place or a sacred person, that's all the Bible says. It's a copy. It's a copy of something true in heaven right now. And the copy can only get you the copy. The copy cannot get you the real thing. In fact, the copy is meant to create a longing for you to really get the real thing. But if you only have the copy, you really don't have anything true. Only Jesus deserves to enter heaven, and he entered on his own merit. Have you seen the movie Up? I love the movie Up. Here's a picture of Russell from the movie Up, and all movie long, he's trying to get his merit badges. Look, he's missing one. If only he could get all of his merit badges, then he will get promoted and he will get his award. And if you think that the way to get to heaven is that you're going to say, here, God, look at all my badges. Look at all that I've done for you. Then you don't understand that your merit will never be enough to get you into heaven. Only Jesus merits heaven by his own track record. Your sash is not going to impress God one bit. Only Jesus deserves to enter heaven. And in fact, he did. He went there. He's there now because he lived a perfect life. And it says he went there on your behalf, which means the only way the door can open for you is if Jesus opens it. He's there. He's there now. And he's there to open a way for you to get there. Only Jesus deserves to enter heaven. Why should I trust Jesus to save me? Well, he entered heaven on your behalf. And jot this down, no person, place, or thing on earth can make me holy. It says here, Christ entered not into holy places. Jesus didn't go anywhere on earth to fix your sin problem. He didn't go on a pilgrimage to some holy site. When I went to Kiev, Ukraine over this last summer, they're very Orthodox, which is similar to Catholicism, very Orthodox. They're into big buildings, beautiful, ornate worship places and holy people who are working their way up the hierarchy of the priesthood. And one day we were just kind of looking at this beautiful church. We were touring it, and suddenly this crowd started to form and security showed up, and we were like, what is going on? And then a limo pulled up, and like I don't know what rank he was, but some high-ranking director of the priests in the area comes in. And everyone's got their phones out, and they're praying, and they're getting close to him because they think they're about to level up because a holy person is coming to a holy place, and they are there to witness it. And I thought something was weird when we were inside the church before this guy arrived, because all of the priests were confessing their sins to one another. All right, now you know something's going on when they're like, hey, let's get clean, because you know who's coming, right? And we got to get all of our stuff situated. And they knew he's coming, so they're trying to get ready for it. And look, what the Bible's saying is Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't go to a holy place with holy people. That's not where it was done, right? Where he went is heaven. And if you've ever been to a beautiful church overlaid with gold, with statues and paintings, hey, that's a copy. That's a copy. And there is a real place that beauty and the solemn feelings you get in that place, there's a beauty and there's a reverence, but it reflects a real place, and the power of that place is not in the earthly side. It's in the heavenly side. Jesus is the only one who can make you holy. No person, place, or thing on earth can make me holy. It says only Jesus can speak to God on your behalf. Question, who represents you in heaven? I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoyed watching the Green Bay Packers lose on Thursday Night Football this week. No amens? And while I was enjoying watching them lose an upset in Lambeau, I also enjoyed the commercials for State Farm, where it talks about Aaron's agent, Gabe, who finds out, he's, you know, his player agent, but he finds out that Aaron has another agent for insurance, and so they get all competitive. Here's a picture of Aaron's agent, Gabe, and he's like, I do everything for you. What do you mean you have another agent? And here's another picture of the State Farm agent, and they get all competitive, and Gabe's just trying to constantly one-up him. Hey, I'm the only one who represents Aaron Rodgers around here, right? I love those commercials. They're funny. That thought of who represents you is a big one. And of course, you've got to pick a good insurance agent on earth. But hey, who's representing you in heaven? Who's standing and speaking to the highest, holiest king of eternity on your behalf? Are you going to do it yourself? Is that a do-it-yourself project? Oh, I think I'm pretty good. I'm going to be my own representation. That's going to fail. That's not going to work. You need someone who can stand between you and God. And there's only one person authorized to speak in heaven on your behalf, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. No holy person on earth has the authority to speak for you in heaven. No one. You are going to stand before God, and you're going to speak. And that speech will not get you entrance into heaven. But there is one who can speak to the King on your behalf, the Son of God. And listen, only Jesus is the one who can speak to God on your behalf in heaven. He's the only one. He's the only one. So only Jesus deserves to enter heaven. And no person, place, or thing on earth can make me holy. That comes from verse 24. Christ has entered not into holy places, meaning on earth, made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. I love that thought of it just being a copy. Like, would you rather me give you $100 or a copy of $100? Are they the same thing? No, one can get you to go to jail. And one can buy you a lot of tacos from the taco truck, all right? And a copy is not the same. And listen, maybe your whole life, you've just been getting copies of the real thing. But there's no value there. And maybe God is pointing you to the real thing in heaven. Number one, Jesus entered heaven on your behalf. Number two, jot this down, because Jesus sacrificed himself for you. Why should I trust Jesus to save me? Because Jesus sacrificed himself for you. It says in verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This means that for the Jewish people, the high priest was the only one who was able to enter the Holy of Holies, the very inner sanctuary of the temple in Israel. The high priest was the only person, the only man authorized to go in there. And he only was able to go in there one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And he had to offer up a sacrifice of blood, right? And he offered it for the people, here's the key, and for himself, because he's sinful. Now, what the Bible's trying to show you is that priest had to do with what he did, his sacrifice, every year, again, 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 again for himself, again for you, again for himself, again for you, over and over and over and over. Jesus did it one time and said, "It is finished." Hey, are you relying on the idea of someone else doing something for you over and over and over and over again, again? Or are you in your heart confident that it is finished between you and God because of what Christ did for you at the cross? That's the question. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. The Bible here says once for all, which means Jesus did it once and he did it for everyone in the room and everyone in the world and everyone who would ever live. It's the same sacrifice one time, and it is good for all of eternity. Hey, we're not saved through rituals. And no priest of earth, not even the high priest, can offer something that settles your debt in heaven. That's not the way God works. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we'd go to the Catholic Church and we'd, you know, go through the steps, and I told you my heart was not in it. And so, you know, we'd go and we'd take the communion, and a lot of Catholic people would take the communion and then walk right out the exit. They call that the Catholic shuffle. You get the communion, and then you walk out the door and you leave. We went back and sat down and finished the service, not like a lot of you, right? We thought we were a step up because we stayed for the whole time. But that idea of if I just go every week, again, 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 and then I'm good with God, that's not the way it works. There's no ritual. There's nothing that a priest or a church can give you that makes you right with God. Hey, listen, rituals cannot remove sin. Religion cannot remove sin. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can remove sin. That's it. Only a relationship with Jesus can remove sin. Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or do you just have religion? Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or do you just have rituals? Are you trusting the one who's standing in heaven right now to make you right with God, or are you looking to all these people on earth to get you where you need to be? Jot this down. He took your failure. He took your failure. It says here in verse 25 to 26, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away sin. Put away sin. He appeared to put away your sin. So you and I, we have a sin problem, and we have to agree with God on that, or we're never going to make any progress. We have a sin problem, and the problem with sin is not the amount of our sin or the severity of our sin. It's the nature of our sin that makes us unfit for heaven. Hey, listen, the smallest dose of sin is a lethal dose. The smallest dose of sin is a lethal injection that kills your soul forever. It's not the amount. It's not the severity. It's not the type of sin. It's the type of substance sin is that kills. F.W. Borum said, "Sin is the revolt from divine authority, the anarchy of the soul." Have you become aware in life of your spiritual failure before God? If you had to give yourself a grade, would you very quickly reply that I'm getting an F? I'm getting an F. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or would you say C, B minus, B plus, or would you dare proudly, arrogantly to say an A? We're getting an F. We're failing. We have failed. And on Judgment Day, when our book is open, it won't take long before all comes out. All comes out in God's highest heavenly court, and we're condemned. It won't take long. There's going to be plenty of evidence to show that we have failed spiritually, and we are going to get an F, an F. And then what? And then what? What do you do then when you're standing in front of God, the ultimate judge, and you have an F, and there's nothing you can do to go back and change it? Well, your only hope is if someone comes up and looks down at your paper and erases your name and puts their name on it. Jesus takes your F. Jesus erases your name and puts his name on your failure. He puts away your sin. Jesus takes your F. If Jesus doesn't take your F, you're appearing before God with an F. And you'll have the consequences of that on your own. But if you trust Jesus as Savior, he took your failure. And jot this down, even better, you must take his merit. You must take his merit. He entered into the holy places, and it says that he offered a sacrifice once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not repeatedly again and again, but once for all. So the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient to put away your sin. This is what I mean by his merit. When Jesus sacrificed himself, his offering on the cross of his life for yours satisfied the wrath of God. In other words, Jesus lived the perfect life and died for sinful humanity. He got a perfect score. He got a perfect score. Here's the beauty of it all, though. When he turns in his work that's marked perfect, he erases his name and puts your name. So he takes your F, you take his A. That's the only way you can get into heaven. If you stand in front of God with your homework, you're not going in. But if you receive what Jesus has done and you turn that in, hey, the only way into heaven is plagiarism, my friends. You take what someone else did and you turn it in as if it's your own. That's it. Plagiarism is the only hope you have of getting into heaven. You need to take someone else's work and turn it in with your name on it. That's it. That's the only way you're getting in. And someone needs to take your work and go down for you. I did it. I got the F. And Jesus is willing to do that. When I realized this, when I realized that I don't have to spend my entire life working and working and trying to get my grade up in God's book, my grade up, and I realized Jesus took my F and I can get his A, boy, I surrendered and asked God to save me. And I got baptized. You want to see me get baptized? I brought a video of my baptism. You want to see it? Here's a video of me getting baptized.
This is Ryan Hall. Again, a few weeks ago, I had a joy of being in his home, meeting his parents. It's good to have them with us again today. And Ryan and I shared, it's about midnight, I think. We were talking, and I just was listening to him talk about what God had done in his life. And he said, well, I got to tell you, the past month, God has really made some things clear to me. And over the past month or so, Ryan has perfectly understood that faith in Christ is the key to heaven, that eternal life comes not because of what we do, but because of what God on the cross did for us through the sacrifice of His Son. Ryan, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who died and rose again for your sins? And have you by faith received Him as your own personal Lord and Savior? Ryan, based on your testimony of faith in Christ, I'm going to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death,
did you hear what he said? He said, Ryan believes that it is not because of anything he did, but because of what Christ did on the cross that he will be acceptable before God. That was a revolutionary thought for me growing up religious. That was a revolutionary thought for me. And I got baptized to show the world that I had become a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ as a college kid, a punk. They made me wear a gown. I had to wear a gown. But I did it. Hey, do you believe Jesus sacrificed himself for you? He took your failure and you must take his merit. He's greater than the greatest priest and the only one authorized to speak on your behalf before God. Number one, why should I trust Jesus to save me? Because he entered heaven on my behalf. Number two, because he sacrificed himself for me. Number three, jot this down, because we will die and face judgment. Because we'll die and face judgment. Verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You get one life, you get one death, you get one judgment, period. And let me just point out here that the teaching of the Bible is incompatible with teachings of reincarnation. You don't get endless lives, you don't get to come back and try again, not even once. You don't get any do-overs, this is it. There's also no such thing as purgatory. You don't get overtime, you don't get to go into the next life and work off all that you did here. Hey, listen, if no one's ever told you this, man is appointed to die once and then face judgment. 1 second after you die, you will give an account for your life. There is no other hope. You know, if you're putting it off, I would just challenge you to not put off getting right with God right now. Don't put it off. Don't think that you will have any other chance once you leave this life, because the Bible says you won't, and that's a lie. We will die and we will face judgment. We always find ways to desensitize ourselves to the reality of death, right? I saw that Six Flags Great America is having this Halloween coffin challenge. They have it every year. Here's a picture of it. And what they do is they challenge you to stay in a coffin for 30 hours. And you can win, get this, $600. What? That's it. And 2 free passes to Six Flags. I love that it's sponsored by Snickers. That just adds a whole new element to you. The Death Challenge brought to you by Snickers. Snickers will give you an early grave. I don't know why they pick this as their advertising thing. But you only get a break every like 3 hours or something. It's crazy to go to the bathroom, then you got to get right back in. You got to eat in your coffin. And hey, listen, I think we should all do this once a year. I think we should do a church-wide 30-hour coffin challenge to remind ourselves that death is real and it's coming, right? And why is it just around Halloween that we're all like, death? We forget. We make a joke of it. And isn't it what Satan whispered in the ear of Adam and Eve? You will not surely die. Isn't that what he whispers to us? You're not going to die. Not you. You're not going to. And we think we have all the time in the world. Hey, you will die and face judgment. One life, one judgment. Once you leave this life, your relationship with Jesus is permanent. In this life, it's the concrete still drying. You can change your mind and figure it out. But in the next life, it's permanent. There's no changing where you're at with Jesus once you leave this life. And it says here, just as is it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Jot this down. Religious people won't go to heaven. It says here he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It gives us the grading key. Didn't you like the teachers who gave you the test before the test? I like those teachers, right? Here's the test. Go study the test before you take the test. I like that. I know what's going to be on the test. When you appear before God, what's going to be on the test is, are you a saved person? Religious people don't go to heaven. Look, if you're going to stand before God and say, God, look at what all I did for you, you won't enter. God's not impressed by what you did for him. But if you stand before God and you say, God, look at what all Jesus did for me. Look at what Jesus did for me. Then you get in. So many times I talk to people who think they're going to heaven because they have gone through a lifelong process of faith. Oh, yeah, I'm a person of faith. I pray every night. I go to church. I give to the church. I go through classes. I go through the rituals. And what they're narrating for me is a process of faith, me stepping forward religiously, leveling up, getting more points. And this is a process of faith. Hey, listen, that's not the way that you become holy. The way you become holy is by appearing before Jesus Christ, who died to save your soul, repenting of your sins, and asking him to save you. So faith is first a crisis. Do you believe Jesus died to take away all of your sins, or do you not? And if you believe he died to take away all of your sins, it is finished. You are born again. You become a holy person, acceptable before God. And then the rest of your life is a process of faith, not aimed at earning merit, but aimed at enjoying the grace that God has given you. It is finished. You know, if I go to a Catholic Church funeral, one of the things that is most shocking to me is while the casket is being brought out of the church on the way to the cemetery, they throw a little more holy water on it. Why? Why? Why on a dead man's box are they throwing a little more holy water? It's because they don't know if they missed the spot. They can't give you confidence. If you trust a person to tell you you've done enough, they can't send you off to the next life with confidence, just in case. Good luck. And that's all you're going to leave this life with. If you're trusting rituals, if you're trusting people, if you're trusting your effort, you're going to leave this life with good luck. If you trust Jesus, you leave this life with it's finished. It's finished. He's got this, and it's done. We will face judgment. Religious people don't go to heaven. If you're a religious person, that won't get you in. Jot this down. Saved people go to heaven. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved? Has Jesus saved you? Has he rescued you? Has he taken away all of your sins? Has he washed you white as snow? Is it all about what you've done? Would you stand before God if you're planning on saying, well, I'm a pretty good person? The Bible says you're a pretty dead person. You're spiritually dead. You need someone to give you life, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should I trust Jesus to save me? Jesus entered heaven on my behalf. He sacrificed himself for me. I'll die and face judgment, and only saved people go to heaven. And number four, because Jesus will return, rescue, and reign forever. It goes on to say this. It says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So he doesn't show up with more work for you to do. He shows up with a reward. It's done. It's finished. It's over. And you're waiting for him to save you, and he does it. If you're just waiting for Christ to come back and you have an eager longing to see the Savior, then you understand he's not coming back to, you know, take you through 15 more rituals. He's coming back with your inheritance, which is free to you. Jesus will return. Hey, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. Christ will come back. He'll rule forever. He will return. And he will return to rescue. And those who believe in him and those who are waiting for him will be rescued. And he will return to reign. He is the King of glory forever. Sometimes I talk to people and they think heaven's going to be a bummer. Heaven. Well, what are we going to do in heaven? What happens in heaven? What's going to be in heaven? As if this life is paradise. Like, if you think heaven's going to get a one-star rating, I think you need to adjust your rating system. Lauren and I have taken the kids to many awesome places. We went out west several years ago, and we fell in love with the west. We thought we're going to take a family road trip out west a few years ago. Here's a picture of Lauren and me going to the Grand Canyon. We were like, wow, the west is so much better than the Midwest. Let's go to the west. And this is the southwest. Here's another picture of me falling into the Grand Canyon. But it's so much fun. We loved it. So we're like, let's take our kids there. So here's the next picture. We got on the road, drove west. This is us in Utah. There's a beautiful lake with some hills and a rainbow. It was like Utah was happy to meet us. Illinois never greeted me with a rainbow when I drove back in. It's more like a speeding ticket. Here's the next picture. But we got all the way to the West Coast, and wow, the Pacific. We had never seen it before. There's our kids just having fun with nature. And here's the next picture. We saw the giant redwoods, which were awesome. In the next picture, this is us in front of the Rockies, which was amazing, just hiking around. And here's the next picture. We went to Lake Tahoe, which I think is the most beautiful place I've ever been on the earth. The sand in Lake Tahoe glistens because there's gold in it. Gold dust. Never seen anything like it. And here's the next picture just showing the beauty as my daughter just stops to watch a beautiful sunset. The beauty. And heaven is going to be indescribably beautiful. It's going to be better than anything you've ever seen. Words can't describe it. Heaven is going to be amazing. And listen, the best part of heaven is Jesus. Words can't describe his majesty. He's the most powerful, breathtaking, wonderful spectacle in this life and in the next life. And does he mean the world to you? All beauty in this world is meant to show you something that's true about Jesus. Jesus will return, rescue, and reign forever. Jot this down. Invite Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Are you convinced yet? Are you convinced that you need no more religion, no more rituals, no more holy places, no more holy people, no more holy things that you got on TV? No more. Are you convinced you need a relationship with the one who's standing in heaven on your behalf right now? If not, allow me to share with you what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus is the beginning, the truth, the life, the way, the word, the wonderful counselor, the prince of peace, the door, the cornerstone, the spiritual rock. He is living water and the bread of life, the true vine, the image of the invisible God. He's the redeemer. He's the Lamb of God, the risen Lord, Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the good shepherd, the great high priest, the light of the world, the Lion of Judah, the Messiah, King of Kings, crowned with many crowns, the eternal Son of God, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, and the judge of all the living and the dead. And I hope you don't hear that and go, with your own eyes, you will see his glory. You will kneel before him. You will confess him king. It's just a matter of time. If you do it in this life, you get the joy of being his forever and enjoying his kingdom forever. If you refuse in this life, you will say it by force, and then you'll go off to judgment for eternity. It's your choice. What will you do with the most amazing person who's ever lived? Will you crown him as your king and receive him as your Lord and your Savior right now? That's why God brought you here this morning. Last night, Lauren and I went out for a dinner. We got a $150 gift card to a Brazilian steakhouse. We ate real good. We ordered dessert. We ordered coffee. We went to pay the bill, and the waitress said there's nothing on the gift card. But I trust we're going to call tomorrow to corporate and work it all out. But I'm just ending by asking you this. Look, if you stand before God on Judgment Day and they say, why should we let you in? And you talk about your religion and your good deeds, and they say, there's no value in that here. That's worthless here. What are you going to pay with? What are you going to pay with? Because I paid the bill last night. And I trust I'm going to get that back. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It was so uncomfortable in a restaurant to be like, what do you mean what I thought would pay is worthless. Imagine standing in front of God and, I'm sorry, that has no value here. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? But God the Son offers to pay your debt right now. And then you get to go in free because He paid. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just help everyone here this morning to see that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if there's anyone who came in here today relying on works, relying on their own effort, relying on their own merit, may they abandon that. That's worthless in heaven. No credit, no value will not pay off a single sin. I pray that there would be some here today, religious people repenting of their religion and saying, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You can say that in your heart right now. You can talk to God on your own. You don't need anyone else to talk to God for you. You can say, forgive me, God, for I have sinned. You can say, Jesus, cleanse me of every sin and promise me heaven for all eternity. I want to know it is finished. I want to know that once and for all, your sacrifice did away with my sin. I want to know that I can get your perfect score and you can take my failure. Jesus, rescue me. And if you prayed that by faith, you've become a child of the King. You have become a member of the family and household of God. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, and that's true for you. Thank you, God, for your wonderful gift in Christ Jesus. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.